Personally, I'm thrilled by the number of people here today. I really am. I know a lot of our congregation is going to the carry, and I thank God that they have the opportunity to go to that ministry and to worship God, but I have no idea what to expect, so I was thrilled. I am thrilled. Hopefully, you will be thrilled at the end of the service, or if not already. Please turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We have already prayed for the message, so I am not going to pray again for that, although I know people have prayed through the week, so thank you very much to those individuals. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Bless, to speak well of God, to magnify God, to celebrate God with praise and thanksgiving and adoration, to give glory to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord and all that is within me. We have a soul. It is the immaterial part of our being. It is the part that separates at death and goes into the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the resurrection on the last day, our bodies will be returned to the soul, and we will have an imperishable body. But we do have a soul. We do have a soul. And I just ask the question, do you ever consider your soul, the eternal part of you that will never perish, that will never fade away, that will either spend an eternity with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord to the praise of His glory, or a Christless eternity in hell because you did not bless the Lord, oh, your soul, in this life. Very serious thing. All that is within me, the entire person, the entire being, body and soul. It is my prayer that we will be able to engage during this service to thank God in our hearts, to give God praise in our hearts for all the marvelous things He has done for us. Now, obviously, I cannot go into Psalm 103 in great detail, but the umbrella of this is the steadfast love of the Lord. If you look at verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. Verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Steadfast love. Some of your translations say loving kindness. What is it? Well, it's faithful. It's loyal love. It's not subject to change. God is not subject to change. I am the Lord. I change not. With whom there is no shadow of turning. God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His steadfast love is immovable. It's firm in His loyalty to His children, to His people. It's unwavering. Get this, Christian. Your Heavenly Father is committed through His Word, through His honor, through His integrity to love you forever and ever and ever. World without end. Amen. Amen. And it's an interesting theme because I just noticed this morning in Psalm 106 verse 1 it says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. It's a theme throughout the Bible. The love of God. The love of God to His children. Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity. Now, we are sinners. We have broken the law of God. We have done it in our minds. We have done it in our hearts. We have done it in our actions. And God is a holy God. And God cannot tolerate sin. But what a tremendous thing. He forgives all your iniquity. He forgives all your sins. And how does he do it? In Romans 5:8, we're told, but God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The steadfast love of the Lord is shown beautifully in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the epitome of the steadfast love. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. To die for sinners. Scarcely for a good man will one die, perhaps for a righteous man. But God commends his love for us. You know, Christ died to call sinners. Should have tremendous comfort to us that even though we know we are imperfect and will always be imperfect in this world, that even though we sin, sometimes knowingly, sometimes not knowingly, all our iniquities are forgiven through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The steadfast love of the Lord. Martin Luther. I'm going to read a little bit from Martin Luther. He sometimes would feel guilt-ridden, and he'd sometimes feel that Satan was attacking him. And say, you are a sinner. And how many times have we said that to ourselves? Oh, we're such miserable failures. We're such miserable sinners. But Martin Luther said, Satan, because you say I am a sinner, I will be righteous and saved. I fly to Christ, who has given himself for my sins. Therefore, Satan, you will not prevail against me when you try to terrify me by telling me how great my sins are. On the contrary, when you say I am a sinner, you give me armor and a weapon against yourself. For Christ died for sinners. You do not terrify me, Satan, but comfort me greatly when you accuse me of being a sinner, because Christ died for sinners. His steadfast love. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. To redeem, to buy back. We were in darkness. We were delivered from darkness. We were under Satan's domain, those of us who are Christians. God has redeemed us. He has redeemed us from the pit. Now, the pit could be all sorts of things, but it certainly is a place where you can't get out. And it's a miserable place, and it's deep. And you cannot get out on your own. You're totally helpless. You can't do it on your own. And if left there, you're going to die a slow or painful death. It could be the grave or the realm of the dead. It could read, who redeems your life from destruction. But, Christian, you are redeemed. You are bought with a price, it says in Corinthians. You are not your own. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, who shed his blood for you. In Colossians, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were ransomed or redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. You cannot buy your salvation, but with the precious. I almost got off on the side, but I'm going to keep. You cannot buy your salvation, but it's with the precious blood of Christ. the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You are now God's, if you are a Christian. His steadfast love is upon you. It's from everlasting to everlasting. You'll never lose it. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child. And forever I am. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me whiter than snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's freedom in the gospel. There's a great freedom of liberation. He has paid all our iniquities. He has redeemed us from them. We are no more going to have to give. We aren't guilty before God in our sights, in His sight, on the judgment. We are justified by the blood of Christ. There's no condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. On the judgment day, when the books are opened, if the books are open, and they look at your record, it's going to be clean. The pages are going to be totally clean. Why are the pages going to be totally clean? Because the Lord Jesus Christ took your sins upon the cross, if you believe in Him, and that penalty has been paid, and God will not remember your sins anymore. Your slate is clean. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked, come to Thee for dress. Helpless, look to Thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. His steadfast love endures forever, it says in Psalm 107, verse 1. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed, let the bought ones, let the ones who are bought through the blood of Christ say this. Let them say this. His steadfast love endures forever. He has redeemed us from the hand of our foes. Now, it's very rare that you read a book that really has a tremendous, tremendous significance upon you. At least that's my experience. But this year, David Robinson was here, and he gave a quote from a book, and I said to him, what's that book? I'd like to get it. And it's called Counsel from the Cross. It's by Fitzpatrick and Johnson. I have read that book 3 times already. I just love this book. I'm not telling you to buy it, but a lot of this now is going to come from Johnson and Fitzpatrick. They say there are ways to respond to God's love. The first one is people will say, I know God loves me, why wouldn't He? These are the people that are moralists. We've all met them. I remember asking a person who went to church for decades, if you had to stand before the judgment of God, what would you say? Why would you think you should get into heaven? This guy in his 80s, he paused and he sheepishly looks and says, well, I'd say, I'm a good boy. I was a good boy. That doesn't do it. Some people say, oh, God has to save me. I'm a great father. I'm a great husband, I do great work at my job. I'm just wonderful. I'm God's gift to my people I walk around. Everybody loves me. God must be obligated to love me. Why wouldn't He love me? Look what I've done. But the Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 4. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And to me, the capstone verse, which I love saying when I get the chance, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, if you can earn your salvation, then Christ died in vain. Christians, if anybody thinks they can be saved through their own works, through their own life, then what they are doing is they are saying to God, you did not need to send Christ Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. He died in vain. I don't need him. But there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that's the first group, the happy moralist. I'm great, I'm wonderful, God owes me. I'll be a great addition to heaven. This is more at home to me. I've met a lot of Christians and over the years, and sometimes we're navel gazers. We like to look inward. And we like to look at our sin. We like to look at our shortcomings. We like to look at our failures. We look at our giving in to temptations. Some of us who are prone to make resolutions have made hundreds of them over the years and broken almost every one of them, if not all of them. And every time we make a resolution and break it, we feel more like a failure. And we say, how can God love me? Like, really, how can God love me? I can't even stand myself. And I've never considered this ever till this year. But that is a perverse sense of pride. Because you're actually saying, I can do this if I just try harder. I can do it. I am able to reach these resolutions. But we aim for perfection, it says in Ephesians. But notice it says you aim. You don't hit it. You aim for it. But God, in verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So those of you who beat yourself up, God is not there as a scorekeeper. Good work, bad work, good work, bad work. God has put his steadfast love upon you. God loves you. He knows your frame, it says. He remembers you are but dust. In verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now, those of you who have been parents, well, you've even been children, so you know what. Everybody's experienced something like this. Oh, aren't you a good boy? That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Dad, mommy and daddy are so proud of you. That's just wonderful. Oh, what are you doing? Eating that candy. We told you not to eat the candy. Don't be such a bad boy. Some of us have been raised on conditions. As long as we do good, we feel we're loved. As long as when we do bad, we aren't so sure. It's not like that with God. His love is steadfast. It's always there from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord's love is on those who fear him. And when I said Ephesians 5, it says, therefore be imitators of God. But the next part is, as beloved children. As beloved children. The Christian is beloved. He's in the family of God. And here is something from Counsel from the Cross, and I think it's from Tim Keller that they quote, but this I have thought an awful lot of, and I find great comfort in this, and I hope you might too. I'm going to say you, okay? But yeah. You are more sinful and flawed than you can ever dare believe. But you are more welcomed and loved by God than you ever dared hope. And I just find that wonderful, because when I start beating myself up, I just say, hold on. It's true, but God has His steadfast love upon you. He sent His Son to die for you. I am saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am not going to be able to ever measure up to God's high standards, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers me. So I am more flawed, and I am more sinful than I can ever dare believe. But I am more loved and welcomed by God than I could ever dare hope. I just find that really, really wonderful. And the last response to the love of God is just being absolutely amazed by it and enthralled by it as you consider it. And look, it says in Romans 8, and this is a famous passage, but think about it. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, if you are a Christian, if you are a true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it to the end, to the day of Christ Jesus. You are going to make it through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of grace. It's all of His faithfulness. It is His steadfast love that He has put upon us. We are safe in the arms of Jesus. We are safe in the everlasting arms. How did you feel when we were singing Jesus Loves Me? Did you think, this is a kid's song? What are we doing? There are no kids here. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. We cannot, if we feel silly singing that song, I think there's something wrong with us. Actually, I was reading the three verses when we sang that. They're pretty good. Better than I even expected, the last two. Are you thrilled by the love of God, the steadfast love of God, the steadfast love of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son? You are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, but God knows that. You are more welcomed and loved than you ever dared hope. Turn to John 15, verse 9, please. John 15, verse 9. This is a verse that sort of popped out at me during my studies of this. As the Father has loved me, this is Jesus saying, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And I was thinking, that's got to show the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God and man. Because how can anyone love like God has loved unless He's God? But that's how much Jesus loves us, as much as the Father loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And that's why He died for us. He died in love. He died and shed His blood for us in love. And the meditation passage we had, and I've said this many a time, if this were not in the Bible, I would think it was almost blasphemy. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. God the Father loves us as much as He loves His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But God the Father, and don't forget this, Christian, God the Father sent His Son, whom He loved, to die for you, if you are a Christian. And Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the suffering and the cross for us. Do you get a sense of this love? And it's a love that is like an ocean. We can stand at the ocean and you can pick up a bucket and pour water of the ocean, but the ocean's still there. And how many buckets would you need to fill to get all the water from the ocean? I have no idea. But I'm convinced that that's what it's going to be like in eternity. We are going to just be continually stepping more and more in the ocean of God's love for us. And be absolutely amazed and overpowered and overwhelmed and just magnifying God and praising God for the love of God that, what is it in Ephesians, that you may know the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God that He has for you in Christ Jesus, which passes understanding. It's such a great love you can't even understand it. It's tremendous. Okay, I'm going to try to do a bit of quick application, and because I realize it's Carry Sunday, and I realize some people might want to go to the carry, so I actually have tried to pare this down much more than I, you know, this could have been 20 hours long, actually. Although Calvin told me I could take 2 hours, so I appreciate that. First thing, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's already been said, Jim mentioned it, we have immortal souls. We have immortal souls. I have an unsaved friend, and I tell him this every once in a while, because he bemoans the fact that some of our colleagues we worked with have passed away day to day, and it's a sad thing. But I say to him, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. You have an immortal soul. You have to give an account before God. And I think that, I used to think that that meant I have to account for how I lived. I'm not sure I'm totally right on this, so just you can take this or leave it. But I'm beginning to think that when I give an account to God, all I'm going to say is, Christ Jesus died for me. I have no other hope. I couldn't do anything to match or equal anything that your holy law deserves, what you holy being wants. My only plea, my only account I give is, Christ Jesus died for me. This is my only plea. Do you notice at the end of Psalm 103, there's a number of things. Bless the Lord, all you angels. Bless the Lord, all His hosts. Bless the Lord, all His works. You who are Christians, you long to see your unsaved family, your unsaved friends come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is because you know that there is far more to this life than what anybody who knows not Christ lives. I was saying to Diane this week, it would be really interesting to be able to go into the brain of someone who's not a Christian and live for a week without thinking about God and Christ and realize what their life is like. And then go back. It would be fascinating. Because honestly, I don't know how a person without the Lord Jesus Christ can find any purpose or reason to live. I really don't. But that's... We are not to take God's steadfast love as a license to sin. What, shall we sin that God's grace may abound? Paul says in Romans, God forbid! May it never be. If you walk in the arms of Jesus, if you walk in the love of Jesus, if you walk in the love of God the Father through the Holy Spirit, you will not want to break the love by sinning willfully. And everyone who thus hopes in Jesus purifies himself as he is pure, 1 John 3. I think it often helps to meditate often upon the steadfast love of God. In their book, they say that for every time you look at your sin, you should look at the love of Christ 10 times. I don't know if that's the accurate ratio, but I think that looking at the love of God in Christ is far better than just dwelling on your morbid sins and how pathetic you are and useless you are. All of us are sinners. We're all more sinful and flawed than we ever imagined. Shouldn't that make us more patient with each other? More understanding? More loving? More kind? What's the word they use in the King James? I think it's long-suffering, right? I like that because some people you suffer with them so much, but you got to do it for a long time. You know, like God is long-suffering and patient with us, so I don't know who it was that said when they first became a Christian, they thought it was the easiest thing in the world. Then they realized they had to start living with other Christians. God loves them. He loves them. We are to love them too. We should have a forgiving spirit. The Lord's Prayer, you know, Father, forgive them as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, you better be able to forgive if you pray that prayer. Because you're asking God to forgive you the way you forgive other people. So if you don't forgive, you're asking condemnation upon yourself. And then Jesus obviously says, for if you don't forgive others, well, basically, how do you know the love of God and the forgiveness of Christ if you can't forgive others? Because what they're doing to you is nothing compared to what you've done to God. Here's a real interesting one. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You notice David talks to himself? And in another psalm, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hey, it's not a bad idea to talk to yourself. When you argue, you're in trouble. But it's not a bad idea to talk to yourself and encourage yourself in the Scriptures. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes, I'm miserable right now. Why am I miserable? You know, or just, why do I feel this way? Look at the love of God. Use the Scriptures. In Psalm 107, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. In Psalm 101, it says, sing of the steadfast love and justice of God. We were trying to do that today, if you've noticed. There's a theme with the songs about love and God's mercy and grace. I don't think we sing this hymn very often. I think Brittany looked it up and we haven't sung it in 2 years, I don't think. I think the next hymn we're going to sing, and Calvin's going to be up here, so don't worry. But the next hymn we're going to sing is one of my favorites. It's become, over the past year, really, I just love this hymn. If you look at the words of it, think about it. And the last two lines, oh, I get emotional. But we're going to cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. When we are in heaven, the steadfast love will just overpower us.